At this stage, we're going to read the word of the Lord together from the book of Judges, chapter number 15. The book of Judges, it's chapter 15. We're going to read from verse number 1, and we encourage you to read along with us in the word of the Lord. Judges 15, and the first verse, please. Judges chapter 15, reading from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burned up both the shocks, and also the standing corn, with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife, and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are ye come up against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As he did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake at this particular time. Will you please turn with me again to Judges chapter 15. And we're going to look at the section in verses 1 through to verse number 5. Especially the words of verses 4 and 5. And I've entitled our message for this morning, Foxes and Firebrands. Foxes and Firebrands. And we're going to think about this rather unusual scene that lies before us, but yet there's wonderful application for the Christian concerning service for the Master. Let's still our hearts together and seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. And Lord, I pray now for thy help. I pray for thy power. Pray for the fire of God to descend upon us and to fill us. And Lord, I pray for that anointing upon the preaching of thy word and upon the hearing of it. May the name of our Savior be exalted and glorified. May thy people be blessed and challenged. May thy kingdom be extended. May ground be taken from the enemy. And may we go through with God and blaze a trail for thee in these dark days in which we're living. So Father, may thine be all the glory. And may everything that is said and done today bring honor and glory to thyself. May it exalt the Savior. May thy Spirit work and attend to every word that is spoken. I ask with humility and with thanksgiving for thy glory and for thy glory alone. In the Savior's name I pray. Amen. Now, throughout the life of God's servant Samson, we are given many, many very vivid and stark pictures that have direct application to some aspect of the kingdom of God. And here in Judges chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, we have this wonderful story of foxes and firebrands, which to me gives a very real picture of men and women down through the history of the church, those firebrands within the church of Jesus Christ who have blazed a trail for God in a dark and in a very desperate day. Now, whenever we consider the background of these verses, we again see the inconsistency of Samson. We see a man of great contrasts, a man who was wise and yet so foolish, a man who was strong and yet so weak, a man who did the right things, but often with the wrong motives, a man who was up and a man who was down, a man that was carried about and a man who was inconsistent in many of his different ways. Having gone down to Timnath and chosen a bride, we see again that in verse 19 of chapter 14 that he went up to his father's house. And we spoke last Lord's Day about this, speaking about the return of a backslider coming back up again into fellowship in the father's house. But sadly, the opening verses of chapter 15 tell us, in verse number 1, it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. So here he is, and he's going down again to Timnath, speaking to this woman that he was going to take as his bride and as his wife. And he has this idea in her mind that she's probably very upset about certain things that he's done. And you know, he would have been right. He has forsaken her. He's gone back again. He's broken his vows. He's attacked certain of her people. He's tricked her people. He's done all these different things. But to try and pacify her, he goes down, the Bible says, with a kid, with a little lamb out of the flock, a sheep or a goat. And he goes down with this little kid to try and pacify this woman that he has made vows with. It would be like me going with a box of chocolates or a bunch of flowers, trying to clear the air and just trying to put things right. But as he goes down there, he hears from her father that she has married somebody else. And he goes into this kind of a silent rage, seeking revenge. And the Bible says in verse number 4 that he went and caught 300 foxes, or as the word for foxes could also be translated, jackals. Foxes are solitary animals. Jackals hunt in packs. And so foxes are jackals. And he goes down and he catches 300 of them. He divides them into pairs, and so his 150 pairs, the Bible says that he joins them or ties them tail to tail. And he puts a torch of fire between the two tails. He goes down into the vineyards and into the harvest fields of the Philistines. And he just lets them loose. And they destroy the crops of the enemy and cause great destruction. Now again, Samson is fulfilling his calling as a deliverer. God's will be done and will be carried out. He will drive out the Philistines. He will liberate God's people. And God will do that through Samson, even if Samson's motives are not entirely right or justifiable. He's doing God's will. He's doing God's work with the wrong spirit. And I want to speak for a while this morning upon foxes and firebrands. Now let me say something about these foxes. You'll notice very simply that first of all, they were employed in a singular purpose. The foxes were employed in a singular purpose. It says at the end of verse 5 that they burnt the standing corn with the vineyards and with the olives. What was the singular purpose that these foxes were employed in at the hand of Samson? It was very simple. It was to destroy the harvest and the crops of the enemy. The Philistines were God's enemy. And here are their harvest fields. Here's a crop that is waiting to be harvested. And these foxes with the firebrands have a singular purpose that they are employed in, and it literally is to take ground from the enemy to destroy the harvest of the enemy. And whenever we think about the enemy of the souls of men, the devil and all of his fallen angels, he's producing a great harvest in our land. He's producing a great harvest in our nation. He's producing a great harvest across this world, and even a harvest that is beginning to have fruit within the Church of Jesus Christ. You say, what is this harvest? Well, there's many fruits in the devil's harvest fields. The fruits of atheism. The fruits of evolution. The fruit of moral decay in our society. Children that are born into broken homes. Marriages that are being destroyed by sin and by dishonesty. Homes that are being ruined by sin. Vices that are taking our young people and destroying their lives. Things like alcohol and things like drug abuse. We've got moral decay. We've got the ecumenical movement. We've got immorality on our television screens paraded in our streets. We've got the harvest of broken homes and the harvest of barren lives and also the harvest of churches that are fruitless, infiltrated by the enemy. And we don't have to look too far, do we, before we see the harvest of the enemy in our society. And these foxes and firebrands had a singular purpose. And it was to go into the harvest fields of the enemy and destroy his harvest. And so the Church of Jesus Christ, like the foxes and firebrands that we read of in Judges 15, is to be employed in a singular purpose. You say, what is it? Well, the Savior made it abundantly clear. John 4 and verse 35, what did he say? He said, say ye not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? He said, I say unto you, look now upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest fields. You know, the enemy is about to reap a great harvest. The fields are white. And there's a harvest out there that needs to be taken for Christ. And what is the singular purpose, the singular employment of the church? It's to go out into that harvest fields and to take ground from the enemy. And to blaze a trail for God. You see, the church, the believer, the child of God needs to always be on the offensive. We are called not only to be servants, not only to be sons, not only to be saints, but the Christian is called also to be a soldier. Yes, we're saints, we're sanctified, we're set apart. Yes, we're sons, we're adopted into God's family. Yes, we're servants, but we are also soldiers. Because the Word of God says, fight the good fight of faith. Scripture tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And here Samson beholds the strongholds of the enemy. He looks at their might and he looks at their majesty and he looks at their methods, he looks at their means, and he sees all the things that they've got set at their disposal. If this harvest is brought in, the strength and the might of the enemy is going to be increased. What can be done? Samson says, I will now take ground from the enemy. I will destroy his harvest. I will deplete his resources. I will weaken his strength. And so it is with the Christian. We've got a singular purpose that we are to be employed in, and it's to take ground from the enemy. It's a spiritual battle we're in, and the challenge for us all today is this. Am I, as a Christian, taking my place in God's harvest field? Am I, as a believer, pressing the battle to the gates? Am I taking ground from the enemy? Or am I sitting idly by just watching the harvest of the enemy multiply and grow and grow and grow? Or am I, as a believer, doing what I can to take ground from the enemy? You'll notice that it says in verse number 1 that this happened at the time of wheat harvest. The time of harvest. And friend, the time of harvest is drawing near. Whenever sin's harvest will be brought in,
Whenever God in heaven will say to His mighty angels, put ye in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. What are we going to do? God says, son, go work today in my vineyard. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Foxes and firebrands, they were employed in a singular purpose. But notice something else. They were established in a secure partnership. Look at verse number 4. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. Now Samson, in many respects, is a type, a picture of Christ. What is he? He's a deliverer. And that name, deliverer, reminds us of a Savior. And as Samson went out into the world and searched out for these foxes or for these jackals, he searched them, he found them, and he tied them, he bound them together. And that's exactly what the Son of God came to do. Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into the harvest field of this world. He searched people out. He sought them. He saved them. He brought them into the warmth of his embrace. And then what does he do? Does he leave us to go back into the world? No. He unites us together by faith. He binds us to himself with cords of love that cannot be broken. And in thus binding us to himself, he binds us and he ties us to one another. And he unites us into the one true vine, into that one body. And we are united to him today by faith. And whether we like it or not, we are tied as believers one to another. And as Samson took the foxes and pears and tied them tail to tail, they were established in a very secure relationship. And so our deliverer has sought us, gathered us in, bound us, and seeks to tie us together. The Bible says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We don't establish unity. We don't make it. It's already there. All we have to do is keep it. And keep this binding union that the Lord has given. Because friends, it's only where there's unity that God commands the blessing. Psalm 133 says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then it says it's like the precious ointment that flowed down from Aaron's head, down his mitre, through his beard, to the skirts of his garment, reaching all the extremities of that person's body. That speaks of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is our anointed head. And the gift of God's Spirit extends to every believer, right to the extremities. Right to the little toe and right to the little finger. We're all bound together. And we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And yet how sad it is that while the Lord wants us established in a secure relationship, employed in a singular purpose, so often Christians today fall out so easily and argue so easily and seek to cause division and backbite and gossip and divide believer against believer, and Christians are out of sorts, out of fellowship with one another, and that union is broken and we can no longer go out into the world and take ground for the enemy while there's division within the camp. It just doesn't work. You see, you would know that foxes live in dens. One fox lives in one den. Another fox lives in another den. Those two foxes are taken and they're tied together. Where do they go? What do? They just run into the world, into the Philistines' cornfields, and they take ground from the enemy. Samson knew what he was doing. You see, if Samson had taken one fox on its own, and hadn't united it to another fox and brought them into a secure partnership and taken one fox and put a firebrand in its tail and tied it to its tail, you know what would have happened? That fox would have immediately ran back to its den. And rather than destroying the Philistines' harvest, the harvest of the enemy, it would have taken that torch and it would have destroyed its own home, its own dwelling place. And I would suggest to you today that that is exactly what happens whenever there's division amongst the people of God. Do you not think that our young people see division in the church? If I go back home and I gossip in front of my children about people in the church, do you not think that whenever there's division in the church and I bring that into the home, that that's not going to have an effect upon my family? Of course it is. And so whenever there's division amongst the people of God and this secure partnership is harmed or hindered in any way, what do? We cease to take ground from the enemy and we destroy the homes that God has given us. That's a reality. You see, the witness of Christ is much strengthened whenever God's people are united together, joined together, glued together, part of the church, and they join this thing, and they embrace it, and they give themselves to it, and they're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Bible says, blessed are they that are planted in the house of God. They shall be fat and flourishing. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. Psalm 92:13. And unless you're planted, rooted, grounded, joined to this thing, we'll not bring forth much fruit. It's whenever there's a secure partnership that the Lord establishes and we seek to maintain that partnership. This was the Lord's way in Scripture. You can read Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. He took his disciples. What did he do? He sent them out two by two. He joined them together and he says, right now go work together, labor together in my vineyard. And we can think of men in Scripture that were in partnership. No man's an island. Generally speaking, I know that there are exceptions to the rule during times of great departure and times of great apostasy, whenever the church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament failed. But whenever there's a working relationship, God sends his people out in partnership. Aaron and Hur work together. Caleb and Joshua work together. Ezra and Nehemiah work together. David and Jonathan work together. Elijah and Elisha for that time had a partnership. Paul and Silas work together. The disciples work together. And then right at the end, we read about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And they will be anointed of God's Spirit and they will work together. And if we read church history as well, we see the same things. And in early church history, whenever, during the Dark Ages, whenever the Roman Catholic system was sweeping across the world, keeping people in darkness, there were communities of believers scattered throughout mainland Europe. And the Lord used them, people like the Waldensians, followers of a man called Peter Waldo. And they went up into the highlands of places like Austria and Switzerland and different places, two by two, and they spread the gospel. Then there were people like the Lollards that did exactly the same. And then you've got men like Wesley and Whitfield, firebrands, foxes that the Lord used to take ground from the enemy, Moody and Sankey, Chapman, Alexander, men like Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. All through the ages we see foxes and firebrands, men working together with fire in their belly, that the Lord secured in a secure partnership, that the Lord employed in a singular purpose. But notice something else here. These foxes experienced a stimulating power. Now it's pretty coarse what happened. It's not hard to discern what made them run. If you had a tail today, maybe you do have a tail, you cover it up, you should maybe be in the circus. Maybe you've got a problem like that, I don't know. But if you had a tail, and I took a flame of fire, and I tied it to your tail, you would soon begin to move. You would soon begin to run. There was something that stimulated them. It would be a good stimulant if there was fire underneath us. It would cause us to rise up, wouldn't it? We couldn't sit there for too long. And by now, most of us know that one of the emblems of the Holy Ghost in Scripture is that of fire. And there's nothing so stimulating as the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. If the Holy Ghost begins to work in your life, you'll not be able to sit still and sit quiet for too long. You'll be in the place of prayer. You'll be witnessing to people. You'll be going out into the fields of evangelism and serving the Lord, because the Spirit of God, like fire, He sets us aflame for God. He ignites us. He warms us. He enlightens us. And He stimulates us. They experience the stimulating power. And so it is with God's Spirit. You know, I cannot stimulate anybody in this church this morning to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I can't do that. Neither can I stimulate any Christian to serve the Lord resolutely and steadfastly. I cannot stimulate you to be united to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't take away bitterness. I can't deal with disunity. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But if the Holy Ghost works in your life, He will do these things. See, the Bible says that God's people will be willing in the day of His power. Zechariah said, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Savior said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Lord said in Luke chapter 10:19 to His disciples, He says, I give you power to tread upon scorpions. And it says in Acts chapter 4 that with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection. And here we have 300 foxes. And they're on fire. And they're going out and they're taking the fire into the fields. They're carrying the torches. And they're taking ground from the enemy. You know, 300 is a very significant number in the book of Judges. Do you remember that Gideon had his army whittled down from 33,000 to 3,000 and then down to 300? You know, if Gideon was here today, all the evangelicals would be saying, what's Gideon doing wrong? Everybody else is seeing great church growth, but Gideon's experiencing departure, and there must be disunity. And my, the blessing of God has departed from Gideon because he's lost over 30,000 people. Well, you know, God's blessing was coming to Gideon, and that's why he lost so many people. There was a backdoor revival. And God sifted the wheat from the tares, and God gave Gideon 300 men that were willing to carry the flame of fire into the camp of the Midianites. 300 men that were willing, that had fire. And here we see 300 foxes that are tied together and they have got fire. You know, it was the fire that did the work. You send men out, women out, people to pray in a prayer meeting, people to witness, people to evangelize, people to preach, and if there's no fire, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. We need the supernatural fire of God's Spirit. And it was the fire that did the work. All these foxes did. They carried the torch. They carried the flame of fire. And if we can channel, if we can experience the power of God's Spirit, and God can trust us with that treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, all, friends, we need to do is carry the flame. Carry the fire. It's as simple as that. God's Spirit does the work. We can try whatever means we like, but unless we have the fire, we will never, 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 never take ground from the enemy. To be useful to God, we need the fire. You'll notice it says in verse number 5, when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go. And it wasn't until they were on fire that Samson let them go. And it wasn't until that 120 in the upper room tarried in Jerusalem and until they were endued with power from on high that the Lord says, let them go. And maybe today there's something as a Christian and it's binding you. And like that little coat that was tied by four ways, you're tied to the door of the post. And the Lord said to his disciples, he sent two disciples out. And he says, you will find a colt tied, loose him and let him go. And you will never be of use for the Lord until you're untied. Maybe you're tied by preconceived ideas. Maybe you're tied by the fear of men. Maybe you're tied by some habit in your life that you're not willing to let go of. Maybe there are things in the business world and you know that they're not right and they're tying you as a Christian. Maybe there's a relationship in your life and it's tying you as a believer. It's holding you back. Maybe there's something in the home and it's tying you. Something in the family, it's tying you. Something in your life and it's tying you. Well, the Lord today wants to let you go, let you loose. And Samson caught these things. He held them until he had that fire lit. And then he let them go. And you will never reach your true potential for God unless, first of all, you are anointed with the fire of God's Spirit. And then you're let loose.
to serve the Lord. Foxes and firebrands, they were employed in a singular purpose. Take ground from the enemy. Destroy the harvest of the enemy. They were established in a secure partnership. They were tied. They were bound together. They experienced a stimulating power. But lastly, they exhibited the supreme price. You see, as Samson took these foxes and let them go, you know, Samson knew that he would never see them again. They would never be back. They were going to be taken in service for Samson. They were going to be burned in the fields of the enemy. They would never be back. And how often do we sing, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." And folks, the reality is that we don't mean a word of it. How many there are that have taken the torch of the gospel and whenever the going has been hard, they've turned back. How many there are that have said, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." But they've turned back. But these foxes died in the battle. And there were many men in Scripture that died in the heat of the battle. Samson died as he took ground from the enemy. John the Baptist died as he took ground from the enemy. Virtually all of the apostles, with the exception of one or two, died as they took ground from the enemy. In the year 1555 in England, Bloody Mary sent at least 75 men to burn at the stake, burn them alive. Two of those men were Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. As they stood that day, tied back to back, tail to tail as it were, tied to that stake, and as the fire was lit beneath them, Hugh Latimer turned round and he said these words. He says, "Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley. We shall light, by God's grace, this day a fire in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And they died in the flames, but they did light a fire that day that took ground from the enemy. Now God might never ask you to die as a martyr. I trust He doesn't. But God asks every single Christian to die to self. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The Savior said, "A sect of corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." He said, "Except a man deny himself and take up his cross." And that means death for the Savior. It means death to every single person who will take up the cross. He says, "He cannot be my disciple." Paul says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." You see, the Bible's clear. Death to self is part and parcel of the Christian life. Part and parcel of the Christian life. You see, this fire in the tails of these foxes, the firebrand would ultimately lead to the death of the fox. And whenever the Holy Ghost works in a man or a woman's life, young or old, regardless of background, intellect, ability, education or qualification, He always leads to sacrifice. He always leads to death. As Abraham took his son Isaac up into Mount Moriah, what did it mean? Death. And you know, a dead man has got no feelings. A dead person does not respond to gossip. A dead man does not rise up whenever people speak against him. A man who has died to self has no future plans of his own. He's died to self, he's died to sin, he's died to the opinions of society. The supreme price. You know, we would love, wouldn't we, to see ground taken from the enemy. We would love to see the enemy defeated. We would love to see our loved ones saved. We would love to see revival. And perhaps today we know that as Christians we are to be employed in a singular purpose. And we know that the Lord wants to establish us in a secure partnership. And we know that the Lord wants us to experience a stimulating power. But maybe we look at the supreme price and say, "It's too costly. And so we're content with the way things are. And they draw back. So the challenge, friends, today is this. Are we willing to be foxes and firebrands for God? Or is the price too high? Do you remember that in the light of Calvary, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says, "This is your reasonable service." There's nothing unreasonable in the light of Calvary that God could ever ask us to do. In fact, everything that God asks us to do is for His glory and also for our blessing and for our benefit. Leonard Ravenhill one time, as he ended a sermon, ended with this statement. He said, "I'm not asking you if you were challenged. I'm asking, were you changed?" And it's one thing to be challenged in a meeting, but it's another thing entirely to be changed. Will we leave this place today the same as we came in? Say, "Well, you know, there was a bit of a challenge there this morning. And yes, there's a harvest field out there that's vast and it's white and it's ready to harvest. And maybe I've been challenged about my role as a Christian and what God wants me to be and what God wants me to do. Yes, I've been challenged." You know, that's irrelevant if you're not changed. Were you challenged? Were you changed? Let's just pray together, seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that just now, in the closing moments of this meeting, that Thou will put Thy hand upon lives, upon the lives of young and old. Grant, O God, today that we might know unity. That, Lord God, we might view the harvest fields, lift up our eyes off circumstances, off self, and look to the harvest fields. May we experience the stimulant of God's Holy Ghost in our bellies. And Lord, if needs be, may we pay the price, whatever it is, to go through with God. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Let's sing just a couple of verses, please, of number 165. Hymn 165, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. What, that I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with Thine to do and to endure." We'll stand together as we sing verses 3 and 4 of number 165. 165.